a Bible conference, and we have the special guest speaker today, Brother Ed Miller from Newport, Rhode Island. And after the choir sings our special music today, which will be Think on These Things, our speaker, Brother Ed Miller, will come and bring the message of the hour.
Let's begin by bowing our hearts before the Lord. He's promised that if we would come to Him as dry ground, that He would rain fresh water upon us. If we'd come as little babes, that He'd fill us and reveal Himself to us. He's so much more anxious to meet with us than we are to meet with Him. In a believing act of prayer, let's just bow together and trust God to work in us childlikeness. Our Father, we do thank You that we are not on our own now as we open Thy Word, but Thy Holy Spirit, who searches the depths of God, is in our hearts to teach us and to reveal the Lord Jesus. Deliver us from flesh and blood, from cold and detached academics. And we pray that Thy Holy Spirit would speak to our heart of hearts, minister unto our spirits. Thank You that You're going to be with us this hour and an increasing tide of blessing throughout the week as You fix our eyes upon Thee. Deliver us from all that would detach us, distract us, turn us away, and minister Thyself. We ask in Jesus' name. I ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 18. I believe God would have us share a very simple principle. It's something I'm sure that we've known through the years, but perhaps God will quicken our spirits to it again. Nothing hard, nothing deep, just the simple truth made alive by God's Spirit. I'm referring to the wonderful parable in Luke chapter 18. Follow along, please, as I read the first 8 verses. And now He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me legal protection from my opponent.' And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God or respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I want to share a great principle of God from this passage, and the way I'll do it is very simple. First, I'd like to isolate the principle, and then I'd like to give one illustration of it, and I trust God then will make it real in our hearts. You say, well, it's not going to be hard to get this principle, and I sure can't miss it because he gives it in the first verse. He was telling them a parable to show at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Or as the King James says, they ought to pray and not to faint. It's as if Jesus is saying, sometime I'll give you a parable and I'll let you do a little spade work to find out what I mean. But I don't want you to miss this one. So I'll tell you a parable in order to teach you that you ought to pray and not to faint. Well, that's what it looks like on the surface. He told them a parable from verse 22 of chapter 17. We find out he's talking to believers, to his own disciples. And it seems on the surface that we can get the main idea. It's right on the top. But then as I read the parable, I say, but that parable doesn't illustrate what that verse is saying. The parable confuses. It doesn't add light to it. And yet you know it's supposed to. I believe it's a little deeper than what lies right on the surface there. I think if he wanted them just to know you ought to keep on praying and not to faint, he'd have made his point clearer without the parable. Because the parable, on the surface, looks like it doesn't support that principle. Let me try to get in this a little bit, and I trust it'll be meaningful as we go through it. When you see the word pray in the Bible, don't always register in your mind the act of prayer, where you bow your head and you close your eyes and you fold your hands. Sometime prayer expresses itself in an act. But prayer is not primarily an act. Prayer is an attitude. It's a direction of your heart. Sometime the word pray is used to show that direction of your heart. You say in this parable, this woman was petitioning the judge. So prayer is petition. Well, if you read it carefully, I think she'd be in a little trouble. Because in verse 1 he says, at all times men ought to pray and not faint. Not just sometime. At all times. So it can't be petitioned because it's not practical to always be petitioning God. When would you eat? And when would you sleep? And when would you do those other things that are so necessary? Jesus is teaching something. And he says, I want you to know, and I'm going to give a story to illustrate it, that men at all times, I think it's the same way it's used in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That is, have that attitude, that openness toward God, that's always saying yes. I think we'll miss the point if we just look at prayer here as the act of prayer. That physical attitude assumed by the body when we bow our head or kneel or fold our hands. I believe it's a direct attitude, it's openness to God. I don't believe we do violence to the Scripture if we substitute the word trust. Or depend upon, or lay hold of, or cling to. I think he's saying men ought always to trust, to have that attitude that's often expressed in prayer. Lord, I believe you. I lay hold of you. Men ought always to trust and not to faint. Let's look at the parable. Let me give a couple of observations. All evangelical Bible believers will agree with my first observation. Some may not agree with the second, but that's all right because it doesn't touch the point of the parable. If you don't agree with the second, then you can scrap that. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't throw the principle out. If you don't like the illustration of it, that's okay. Disregard the illustration. Lay hold of the truth of God. All Bible believers would accept this, that the unjust judge in the parable is contrasted with the merciful God. He's the exact opposite. All the judge is in this parable, God is not. And all God is, the judge is not. I think that's clear. The second observation, I'm not sure everyone would agree with, but it doesn't matter. Many hold that this woman in the parable is the example of those who pray and not faint. She's the example of those who continually come and petition the Lord. Importunity in praying. Well, that may be. I don't exactly read it that way. Those who hold that, then they take the principle. Keep on asking the Lord. Don't faint. Don't give up. Keep coming to Him over and over again. I personally think she's the example of those fainting. She's the example of what we're not to do. But whether or not you hold that, it's not important. I'm going to call your attention to verse 2, please. In the parable, Jesus said there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God and did not respect men. He had no regard for God or righteousness or justice, and he had no care for people. He didn't care about her. And that's not only the observation of the Lord as he tells the parable, but in verse 4, the judge says, even though I do not fear God or respect men. So it's an accurate character representation. Jesus showed this man's character in order to illustrate a point. Let me bring it down to earth in these words. This woman in the parable, though we don't know the details, she had a real problem. She was crying out for justice. But he had no heart for justice. He didn't care about principle, about righteousness. He couldn't be bothered. Here was a woman in need. She was a widow. She was oppressed. But he had no heart for people. He had no heart for God. He had no heart for people. He could care less about justice. He could care less about people. So she nags him and she bothers him and she plagues him and she annoys him until we read verse 5. Because this woman bothers me, I'll give her legal protection, lest by continual coming she wear me out. Now watch. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about people. But he takes some action. He does something. He gives an official order. Now, if you were just coming into the town, I'm really going to make this alive. If this were a true story, and you were coming into the town where the judge was, you'd misjudge the judge. You'd say, wow, now look at that judge. There's a judge that really fears God. There's a judge that really cares for people, because look what he's done. He's supported her. He's come to her aid. He's rescued her from her oppressor. Because his act would give the impression that he loves, that he cares. Hold that a moment. Let's look at the contrast. Verse 7, please. Shall not God bring about justice for his elect? Let me ask you a question. Does God care about right? About justice? He calls you his elect. Don't be afraid of elect or election. You know, sometimes we get so swallowed up in the tangling doctrines and the explanations of those doctrines, predestination and all. The word elect, as it's used in the Bible, is just an endearing term. It's like darling. It's like sweetheart. It's like honey. Oh, my wife's sweets. That's what he said. You're sweets. You're sugar. Lampkins. You're elect. God love justice. Does he love you? It's the contrast. You know verse 5 could never be true. You're not going to wear God out. Infertility doesn't make God work any faster. He runs his schedule on the fullness of time principle. In the fullness of time, John chapter 2 explains what that is. That hour in which he's glorified. In that hour, when he's glorified and you're best benefited, he's going to move. But now watch. Just judge doesn't love justice. He doesn't care for people. It looks like he loves justice. Brothers and sisters in Christ, your God loves justice and righteousness. And he loves you. Sometime he has to work in your life is the opposite of this judge that it looks like. He's concerned. And you hold his love in suspicion, and you hold his justice in suspicion. You say, what are you doing, Lord? What's going on in my life? Don't you care about me? Don't you see what's come into my life? All of this mess and all of this trouble. And Jesus spoke a parable. Men ought always to trust and not to faint. Men ought always to depend upon God. Sometimes it looks like he doesn't care. Sometimes it looks like the principles of right and justice are not being worked out in your life. Men ought always to trust. Always to have that attitude of dependence upon him. Lord, I don't understand it. It looks like you've withdrawn yourself, that you don't care. But I know by cold-blooded faith, you love justice and I'm your elect and you love me. And though it looks like, it doesn't matter what it looks like, I know. Men ought always to trust and not to think. And elect are crying to him day and night. He said he's going to answer. God uses the word speedily, and the way man uses the word speedily, hearts we have to cry with David, make haste, oh God, to deliver us. Hurry up, Lord! What are you doing up there? Move! Make haste, oh God! He says, I'm coming speedily. But I got to wait for that perfect time. Most conform to the image of Christ. Don't go by what it looks like. We walk by faith and not by sight. Parable in order that they might learn. Men ought always to trust. Always to lay hold of God. If that expresses itself in prayer, it's all right. He loves you. He cares about right. And by, speedily, I don't know if you've ever in so many words just thanked the Lord that he's rushing on your behalf to accomplish his purposes. We're so tied to time and to our own little schedules. We need to see God. In verse 7, will he delay long? In the margin of the New American Standard, it says, yet he's long-suffering over them. For many reasons. Reasons we can't go into now. Why God allows his love and his justice to fall under suspicion. Sometimes we ask for a rock, and he gives us bread. Sometimes he gives us, there's going to be vindicated. And you'll praise God. If you had at your to select a path for your life, you wouldn't change a detail. We have a mighty God. His love is going to shine one day in all its glory. But meantime, men ought always to trust and not to think. Give up. It doesn't matter what it looks like. He's not like that unjust judge. Oh, we need the truth of this parable so much. He loves us, and because he loves us, he delays. It's because he's just that he waits for the fullness of time. You know, there's an interesting verse here. Verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Look at that, and it sort of hits you with a jolt, and you say, here's a nice parable on always trusting God and a word about the second coming. He doesn't all of a sudden change the subject and jump to another subject. I'm sure that that has application in the future. And that someday in manifestation, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? But he's not talking about the second coming. He's talking about this parable. Here's what he's saying, in effect. He's saying, it may be at this time in your life, it appears like I'm not working, I'm not moving. But I will. I'm moving speedily when I come in answer, in deliverance. When I finally come, when the Son of Man comes, will he find you trusting or fretting? Will he find you depending or will he find you faint? Let me illustrate it from the Old Testament. Just say a word about it and we'll close. The prophet Habakkuk went through this. He held God's love in suspicion, and God gave him two words. Number one, he said, I am working a work which if I told you, you wouldn't believe. He said, and this is the great passage of the just shall live by faith, he says, it will come. Wait for it. Though it tarry, it will not tarry. What do you mean, though it tarry, it will not tarry? Though it come at the last minute, it will not come a minute too late. I am working. It will come. And he then ought always to trust and not to. I don't know what God's doing in your life. It's really none of my business. If he's doing what he's doing in my life, I know you can say things are going great. G-R-A-T-E. Great. Has to work that way. Because he's making us and he's molding us and he's conforming us to the image of his glorious, his lovely Son. I am working. It will come. Meanwhile, the just shall live. Father, we do thank thee for this marvelous parable. Burn indelibly into our hearts the great truth that you are working and that it will come. Name it in Jesus' matchless name.